Avinu Sheva Shemayim, our Father in Heaven, thank you so much for giving us Chanukah and just this whole day of Shabbat and all the fun things that you inspired. Help us to enter into your rest, enter into your joy today, and help us to have our eyes open to the wonderful things in your Torah, in your word. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're continuing our series on Paul's letter to the Romans. We've talked about how in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, Paul introduces himself humbly to the Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles in Rome. He describes himself as a bondservant of Yeshua, the Son of God in power. And he greets the followers of Yeshua in Rome in first century Messianic Jewish fashion with a blessing and with the words, Chesed v'shalom lachem, grace and peace to you. He then goes on to give thanks to Hashem for his brothers and his sisters in Rome and tells them that he constantly remembers them in his prayers. And he asks the Lord that he would open up the door for Paul to visit Rome. And this brings us to Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, the text that I would like for us to focus on today. Here Paul says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Many people quickly read through these words without giving them a second thought. But these words tell us a great deal about who Paul was and what his purpose was in writing his letter to the Romans. The first point I would like to make is that Paul had a passion to strengthen others in the Lord. Let me say that again. Paul had a passion to strengthen others in the Lord. On Thursday, our family drove up to Maryland where we celebrated Thanksgiving at my brother Brian's house. I was really looking forward to the time since it had been quite a long time since I had seen my brother and his wife and his children. I had a true longing to see them, and we had a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. In verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you. He was eagerly looking forward to visiting Rome and to seeing, yes, his old friends, some people that he had come across in the course of his travels in the Mediterranean world. But for the most part, he was planning to visit Rome. He was hoping to visit Rome, God willing, and with the intent of meeting many Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles whom he had never met before. It was something that he had dreamed of doing for a long time, and now the opportunity was approaching. Why did Paul long to see the Messianic Jews and the Messianic Gentiles in Rome so much? He goes on to say that he longed to see them so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. What's significant to note here is that Paul was focused on giving something to them. He was more focused on giving something to them than he was on getting something from them. Isn't that interesting? The apostle goes on to say that the purpose of imparting a spiritual blessing to them, his reason for wanting to give them these spiritual blessings, was to make them strong. My brothers and sisters, this was Paul's passion, to make them strong. I would argue that making the Messianic Jews and the Messianic Gentiles in Rome strong was the primary purpose of Paul's letter to the Romans. He communicates this passion at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1, verse 11, as we read. Then Paul returns to the subject of wanting to see the Romans become strong in what is arguably the climax of his letter in chapters 14 through 15, where he talks about how the strong should imitate the Messiah and build up the weak. Then Paul returns in the last three verses of his letter to this very vision of seeing the Romans become stronger. He says at the very end of the letter, the very, very end, he says in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 27, he says, "Now to God who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God, through Yeshua the Messiah." It's a very powerful statement to say, as Paul did to the Romans, God is able to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen you. We should meditate on these words, and we should share these words with others. We should say to others, God is able to strengthen you. You know, because sometimes we're not sure where we can get strength from. Sometimes we're down, we're feeling under the weather, and we're not sure where we can get the strength from. Maybe we think, one of our friends will call us and they don't. Maybe we think we can get the strength from watching TV. Maybe we think we can go on Facebook and get strength. It's not true, my brothers and sisters. Studies have shown the more time you spend on Facebook, the more disenchanted you are with your life. It's true. If we want strength, we need to turn our eyes to the Lord. God is able to strengthen us, and that is what Paul said. Was this emphasis on strengthening others something that Paul only cared about in relation to the Romans? Or was building up others something that motivated him when he ministered to people in other congregations? I would like to suggest for your consideration that wherever Paul traveled, and whoever the Lord brought across Paul's path, Paul viewed it as his mission to make those individuals who came across his path stronger. For example, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, we're told, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Messiah, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." To the Corinthians, Paul makes it clear that his goal is to build them up. He writes in the closing chapter of his letter to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Stand firm in the faith, show courage, be strong." Let's all say that together. Stand firm in the faith, show courage, be strong. One more time. Stand firm in the faith, show courage, be strong. When I was a student at Cambridge, every day when I went to my college dining hall for lunch, I would walk under a stone arch, which on top had these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, engraved in Greek. They said, "Stekete ente piste andrizeste kratai uste." Stand firm in the faith, show courage, be strong. In the same way that at the end of Romans and at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul shares his passion to see others become strong in the Lord, so too at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, he communicates the same goal. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, at the very end of his letter, he says, "Finally, lastly, the last point I want to give you, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." My point in sharing all these passages has been to show that Paul had a passion to see people in his life become stronger in the Lord. And this brings us to my second point. Do we have this passion? Do we, like Paul, have a passion to see the people around us, the people whom the Lord has placed in our lives, to become stronger in the Lord? Do we long to encourage others as Paul did? When we relate with others, are we more focused on getting or on giving? How about when we come to the synagogue on Shabbat morning? Are we more focused on getting or on giving? Are we longing, like Paul, to meet with people so we can encourage them, even people we've never met before, so we can encourage them and share something spiritually enriching with them? If we do not have this longing, if we do not have this excitement, what are we imparting when we spend time with others? Is it encouraging? Is what we're imparting encouraging? Or is it discouraging? Do we strengthen others? Or do we weaken them? Do we have something to share that would encourage and strengthen others? If so, what is it? Who is holding up our arms like Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms? And whose arms are we holding up? If we don't feel we have anything to share, to strengthen others, is this a reflection of an underlying spiritual dryness in our lives that we need to address? And this brings us to my third point. Some practical tips for how we can grow in this area. Tip number one, we have to fill up our oil lamps with more oil. When I was at my brother's house, and my brother just decorates the whole house with, you know, festival decorations. So we walked in, and it was just everywhere. There was Thanksgiving and Hanukkah decorations. You know, it was just, I know Elaine would have really approved. When I was at my brother's house on Thursday, he showed me an oil lamp on his desk in his home office. And he lights up this lamp every morning when he reads the scriptures before he goes to work. He turned it on, and then after a few minutes, the flame died out. Why? Well, he told me that the oil was low, and so it did not connect with the wick. In order to relight the lamp, in order to see the light come out, he had to put more oil into it. Is that like some of us here? Are any of us, my brothers and my sisters, low on oil? And as a result, has our light dimmed or even gone out? If so, we need to fill our lamps with more oil. And Hanukkah is the season to do it. If you are spiritually dry, I encourage you to use the festival of dedication, and that is the meaning of Hanukkah, dedication, as a time to rededicate your life to the Lord. Make it a time to recommit yourself to reading God's word on a daily basis and to talking with the Lord in quiet times every day. Only by turning to the Lord for strength will we have the ability, will we have the oil to strengthen others. Tip number two, get more involved in community life and building up the body of Messiah. We may think that if we are low on oil, that we have to focus on ourselves and not on helping other people. And there is some truth to this, but it is not so simple. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, our verse for today, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And then he goes on to say, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul understood that by focusing on strengthening others, he ended up being strengthened as well. Has that ever happened to you? Where you really didn't want to go out of your way to help someone, to strengthen someone, but when you did, you found actually you were the one who got the most blessed? Well, that is one of the great ironies of spiritual life, that by stepping out and seeking to strengthen others around us, that we ourselves become strong as a result. It is the principle of mutual encouragement. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, also needed the encouragement from his brothers and sisters just as much as the Messianic Jews and the Messianic Gentiles in Rome needed encouragement from Paul. One of the questions I asked earlier was whether we come to the synagogue to get or to give. It is notable that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Paul was of the view that we come together not just to receive something from the Lord, but to give something to our brothers and our sisters. And not only to our brothers and our sisters, but also to the Lord. When we adopt this mentality, when we come to give more than to get, when we sing not just for ourselves and not just for the Lord, but we sing for each other, we sing to strengthen each other. It's not just the worship team that's singing to strengthen us. Even if we don't have a good voice, I don't have a good voice, but somehow I believe that by singing, even with a bad voice, that I'm strengthening someone else. Now, maybe not right next to me, but maybe across the room. The point is that we strengthen one another by coming together. Paul was of the view that we come together not just to receive something from the Lord, but to give something to our brothers and our sisters and to the Lord. When we adopt this mentality, when we come to give more than to get, then we will find ourselves being surprisingly strengthened. Tip number three. Think of what encourages you and do the same thing for others. Thinking ahead also makes all the difference. In other words, if someone comes to mind whom you think, you know, I really should strengthen that, produce something to strengthen that person. Think ahead about how you can strengthen that person. I find that when I do that, it helps to avoid faux pas. You know, sometimes we want to strengthen someone, and then we say the wrong thing, and we do the very opposite of what we had wanted to do. But if we think ahead of what encourages us, then we can think, oh, you know, that might encourage them as well. When I was an assistant principal at a Messianic Jewish day school, the principal, Dr. Dan Schweitzer, would often come up to me whenever I was dealing with some sticky issue, and he would put his hand on my shoulder, and he would say to me, and I'll never forget it, because he did it many times, and he'd say, "David, embrace the challenge. You can do it." He would look at me, you know, with big eyes. He'd look into my eyes. "David, embrace the challenge. You can do it." And you know why he did that? Because I think his father did that to him. He said, "Dan, embrace the challenge. You can do it." And so he knew that would encourage me, and it did. Tip number four. If an encouraging thought comes to mind, share it. Tip number five. Remind people of specific scriptures or promises of God that are relevant and encouraging in their situation. Tip number six. Be present. We can encourage and strengthen others all the more when we are there when we are present. Tip number 7, praise others when they do a good job. This is very strengthening. In Hebrew, we say, Yashar Koach, may you be strong, or Kol HaKavod, well done, good job. Tip number 8, tell people when they have been a source of encouragement or strength to you. Tip number 9, bless others. Rabbi Joshua ben Levi taught that, quote, when a man sees a beloved friend after a lapse of 30 days, he is to recite the Shehechianu blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive, preserved us, and brought us to this day. Isn't that beautiful? When I say a blessing over my daughters and over my wife Harumi every Friday night at our Shabbat dinner, I am strengthening them through saying that blessing. When each of us at our Shabbat tables have that opportunity, let us remember that we are imparting strength to our loved ones. Let us speak blessings over others on a regular basis. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and of death. And finally, tip number 10, make a point of greeting others. When I was at the Society of Biblical Literature Conference this past Shabbat, which is why I wasn't here at Tikvat Israel, there were many people who came up to me and greeted me before I could greet them. And they would say, David, David, it's so good to see you. And they'd hug me. And some of these people were like real senior New Testament scholars. Bruce Winter, who is, he's the warden, they call them a warden at Tyndale House in Cambridge, came up to me and just gave me a big hug. And he's a big scholar. He's not a big guy, but he's a big scholar. And he gave me this big hug and greeted me and said, David, it's so good to see you. You know, you're doing good work. And I miss you. And greeting others has a huge effect in strengthening others, in strengthening us if we're being greeted, or strengthening others if we're greeting them. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a sage who lived around the time of the destruction of the Second Temple. The Talmud tells us that, quote, no one ever greeted him first, even a Gentile in the marketplace. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was intent on always being the first person to greet others. Similarly, Maimonides teaches us that, quote, a scholar should greet all men before they greet him, so that the spirits of others derive pleasures from him. Unquote. I think Maimonides' exhortation can be extended to all of us. We don't have to be scholars to greet others first. We should all make it a habit of trying to be the first person to greet others, and to do this with the idea of strengthening them. I cannot tell you how many people have come into my office and have told me about the first time they came to Tikvat Israel and who was the first person to greet them. This is something that almost everyone seems to remember when they first came to Tikvat Israel. Who was the first person to greet them? I want to challenge you. Be the first person to greet that guest who comes through our door. Our rabbis even go so far as to say that we should always greet a person with a smile. As the Talmud says, quote, the man who shows his teeth to his friend in a smile is better than one who gives him milk to drink. This morning, we have focused on Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, where Paul tells us that his passion was to greet others. And I had 3 points. Number 1, Paul had a passion to strengthen others in the Lord. Number 2, do we have this passion? And number 3, 10 practical tips for how we can grow in this area. Let's pray.